Luke chapter 8, beginning now at verse 1. And it came to pass afterwards that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spoke by a parable. He said, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell down upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Another fell on good ground, and sprang up, and bare fruit 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And his disciples asked him, saying, What might this parable be? And he said, Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock, or they which when they hear receive the word with joy, and these have no root, and which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which when they've heard go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which hear in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. No man, when he has lighted a candle, covers it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Take heed, therefore, how you hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. Gracious Father, once again, we look to you for wisdom. We ask that by your Spirit tonight, Lord, that you would guide us, you would instruct us, that you would teach us. Father God, that you would speak to our hearts. Draw us to yourself, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You guys can be seated. This is always kind of fun because, you know, we start off looking at the parable of the four soils, and as it's recorded here in Luke's gospel, Jesus speaks the parables, and then the disciples come to him asking what they mean. And so it's almost kind of foolish to try and explain it at the very first because Jesus is going to give the explanation. And so that's pretty much what we're going through tonight. Verse 11 says, Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. It's always about the word of God. And the psalmist tells us in Psalm 119, verse 18, Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things from your law. That's our prayer, that God would open our minds and open our hearts, that we would understand these things correctly, that we would understand them the way they're being communicated to us by the Holy Spirit. So in these next several verses, Jesus gives us the explanation. And as we read in verse 11, now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. It always comes back to the word of God. It's amazing how you go through all these different studies and stuff, and it always comes back to how do we treat the word of God. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them thy servant is warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. This small section of Psalm 19, it's kind of fun to go through it and just look at cause and effect. The cause is always some aspect of the Word of God, the law of the Lord, or the statutes of the Lord, or the commandment of the Lord. Then the effect, enlightenment, understanding, wisdom, salvation. And so God's Word is powerful. And as Jesus goes through this parable of the soils, the parable of the sowers, it's officially the parable of the sower, but we look at it as the soils because it describes four soils. But it's really four kinds of hearts. The heart that's receptive or not. The heart that's hardened or not. The heart that is distracted or not. And so we can look at this and see a little bit of ourselves in it. But it really comes down to how we relate to God's Word. Do we accept it for what it is as, in fact, what it is, God's Word? Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, he says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished or thoroughly equipped for every good work." I like it. The Word of God is profitable. It doesn't say it's easy. It doesn't say that, you know, it's a snap. But it says that it's profitable. There's a benefit to it. And that's why we dig into God's Word. Now, the first type of soil here in verse 12, it's the soil by the wayside. Those by the wayside, Jesus says, are they that hear, then comes the devil and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Those that hear initially, then the devil, as it's referred to previously, represented by the fowls or the birds, come and take it away. It says out of their heart, really before it can germinate, before it can seemingly take effect. Verse 5, if you go back and look at that, the initial part of the parable, it says, "A sower went out to sow his seed, and he sowed and some fell by the wayside." And notice, it was trodden down before the fowls got to it. When it's trodden down, that means that somebody stepped on it. Okay, it's like a kid leaving their toys out that they don't really appreciate. They just leave the toys out and other kids step on them or it gets rained on or left in the dirt, whatever, discarded. All right, and so the Word of God is spread. It falls upon them and being hardened, you know, hardened path or whatever, it just lays there, but it's also trampled on. And in other words, it's not valued for what it is. Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, he says, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you." You know, God's Word needs to be valued. We need to appreciate it really and truly for what it is. Otherwise, we'll leave it laying around and it'll get snatched up by the enemy and it won't do us any good. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. He said, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually works also in you that believe." It's interesting, in the day of modern criticism, oftentimes people, scholars in particular, think that they can, you know, go through the God's Word and determine what's really God's Word and what's just, you know, embellishments or made up by men or all those kinds of things. And you'll talk to people about the Bible that maybe are non-believers or they're atheistic or whatever their feelings are. And they'll say stuff, "Well, you know, it's just a book written by men." And if we approach it as a book written by a great philosopher, if we approach it, you know, as a sage or a rabbi wrote the book, then we won't value it for what it is, that it is in fact the Word of God. And we'll treat it like that. You know, any other book that might gather dust on your shelf. But this is truly the Word of God, and we need to understand that as we handle it, as we try to read it, it's like it's a spiritual thing. And because it is the Word of God, we need to ask God to help us understand it. You know, you could be a brain surgeon or a rocket scientist and read through this book and still not get it. But it's the power of the Holy Spirit working in us that gives us wisdom and understanding in this book. Otherwise, we're spiritually discerned. You know, part of this, after it was trod upon, it says, "Then the fowls of the air devoured it. And then in verse 12 it says that it was taken out of their hearts. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 119, verse 11, "Thy word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." In other words, if it's like treasure, do you leave your dollar bills or your $20 bills or whatever money you've got, your cougarans and your diamonds and stuff, do you just like leave them on the front porch or sprinkle them on the driveway? No, if you've got that kind of stuff, it goes into a jewelry box or a safe deposit box or something in your wallet. It's with you. It's near you. And as we talked about in Psalm 19, God's word is valuable. It's, you know, it's more precious than gold. So we shouldn't leave it laying around. It shouldn't be something that we, you know, there's been times for me when I carry my Bible around And now and then I'll get absent-minded and I'll walk away from it. And it's like, oh, where did I leave it? You know, it's, oh, it's in the restaurant or it's in my car or, oh, cool, you know, I've got it, you know. And it's because we got to take care of it. You know, you don't want to just flippantly, you know, not understand what it is or what you're dealing with. In Matthew 13, we have a parallel account to the same thing. And Jesus said, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which is sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. And so if I'm looking at Matthew's account, what's the key here? The key is understanding. And is anybody here besides me ever been frustrated when you don't understand God's word? I mean, you get to that place where you read it, you know, like Isaiah. I've read parts of Isaiah 25 times in one day, I think, you know, and Hosea and some other places. And I go, what, Lord, are you talking about? You know, read through the book of Romans, and it's a great book. But there's those times when I walk away and I feel like a total idiot. And, excuse me, understanding really is the key. But, you know, understanding is not something that always just happens, not like falling off a rock. You know, we're told in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, to study to show ourselves approved. And the word study in the New King James is rendered be diligent. In other words, persevere, press through, try. You know, sometimes I'm, you know, I don't want to knock my kids too hard since they're sitting here listening and stuff. But every now and then I go, hey, Dad, we help me with my homework. And you go over to help them with it. You can just tell they're not trying. It's like, it's more like the real question is, Dad, will you do my homework for me? You know, will you give me the answer so I can write it down? And you know, sometimes God knows that we're like that we're lazy. I have a lazy mind sometimes. And I have to apply myself and really apply myself and ask God for that wisdom. And it's interesting that when I do get, you know, distracted and I'm thinking about all my projects and stuff, and when I finally get myself quieted down and focus on the Word, and I'm asking God, Lord, what does this mean? It's amazing how He starts talking. Because all of a sudden, my heart is ready to receive. And I think it's true for all of us that there's that need to be diligent, really, excuse me, to study, to show ourselves approved. Not to show off to anybody else, but approved unto God. Working that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, he says, for unto us the gospel was the gospel preached, as well as to them, referring to the people that perished in the 40 years of wandering. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith. Interesting. You know, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, this is just a paperweight. It's just something you tear out and roll up and make, you know, roll it into a joint or something like some people have done. You know, it has no more value than that. But it's a spiritual process that takes place, and when we mix it with faith, the faith that God gives us, that's when we have understanding in it. And so we need to ask God, give us the faith, give me the wisdom, Lord, pour out your spirit upon me, open my eyes. And I can tell you for the first time, I remember the very first day that I even prayed a prayer close to that, when I was bored and didn't want to read the Bible, I had no interest in God's word. And I'm reading another book, in fact, and I looked up and I looked across the room, and there's my Bible sitting on top of the TV set, kind of covered in about half inch of dust. And the Holy Spirit just began, you know, kind of convicting me and showing me and asking me some questions. And I was very blunt with God. I said, you know, God, he asked me, why don't you read the Bible? I said, well, Lord, it's boring. You know, I don't understand it. I don't have a clue. And honestly, I'm enjoying this other stuff, that, you know, this junk that I'm reading, you know, candy. And then I don't know why I even uttered these words, but I can tell you for a fact that it was the Holy Spirit even causing me to speak these words. But I remember uttering these words, but God, if you'll help me, I'll try. It wasn't like I'll do this, I'll make a commitment to read my Bible for 2 hours every day and all kind of spiritual stuff. It's just a little utterance, Lord, if you'll help me, I will try. And I set my other junk book down, got out of my easy chair, walked across the room and grabbed my old paperback Bible that I got when I first got saved. And I opened it up. I didn't know where to go, so I opened it up to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. You know, boring. And and before I opened it all the way up, I said, God, please help me to understand this and help me to enjoy it. And that's all I prayed. And I didn't float or levitate. Nothing tingly happened. No angels or stardust or feathers came down, nothing like that. I just opened it up to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And I began to read, and it was like fireworks going off my mind. The words exploded off the page, and I was enraptured with God's word from that day forward. And it's a spiritual thing. We have to employ, if you will, our heavenly benefactor in helping us to understand these things. And so as we read these words about without faith, without being mixed with faith, they're not going to understand it. We're not going to understand it. You know, today we came in, we were talking about, you know, the election and different things, and some people are happy and some people aren't and whatever. But it's interesting that we live in a time not so unlike the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah was known for being the weeping prophet because he grieved and he mourned over the condition of his nation, that they were turning away from God's word, they were turning away from the precepts of God, and they were going farther and farther into idolatry, into materialism, into idol worship, and all these different things. And Jeremiah lamented in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 23, said, "But they obeyed not, neither inclined their ear, but made their neck stiff, that they might not hear nor receive instruction." You ever been in that place where you just dig in your heels and go, "No, I'm not going to listen." You know? And it's like, no. You know, someone's very patient trying to explain to you, "Oh, well, yeah, I don't get it. It's bad." You know? And it just had, you know, cop an attitude. And we can be teachable, or we can say we're not going to be teachable. You're not going to teach me nothing. And I've had that attitude before. But when we do that, what we do is God just, okay, boink, and he puts us on hold. It's like the pause button or something, you know. And God's got all kinds of time. He'll wait a week, a month, 6 years, you know, a decade, you know. And God just waits. And then one day, you know, you're down in the dump. Something's going on. All of a sudden, you've got this revived heart that really is hungry for God. You go, "Oh, hey, nice to see you." Boink. Takes the pause button off. Let's keep going. And where's the first place you stop? The last place you left off. The issue is we need to be teachable. Again, in Jeremiah 32, verse 33, "And they turned unto me the back and not the face. And though I taught them, rising up early and teaching them, yet they have not hearkened to receive instruction." What I'm getting at is we have to be teachable. We have to be willing to learn. And sometimes learning means changing our ways. You know, it's submitting to a higher authority that might say, "You know, Mike, you've done it this way your whole life. I know this is your family's tradition. This is what you've done, da, 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 da. But it's wrong and it's messed up. Are you willing to do it differently? Are you willing to do it the way I say? Are you willing to submit to the authority of God's word?" And the answer to that question is yes or no. You know, that's the choice. It's always our choice to submit to God's word or not. And so, you know, the soil that Jesus is talking about here is kind of made that decision. It's kind of said, "Well, you know, I don't understand it. I don't care. I'm not going to pursue it." That's a choice that we make. You know, Paul again describes in 1 Corinthians 2:14 the natural man. "But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Unless we have the Holy Spirit living in us, we too are spiritually discerned. In other words, it's like trying to speak Russian to someone that doesn't understand Russian. It's like trying to describe a beautiful sunset to a blind man. Not going to have a clue. We're not on the same wavelength. Not going to understand. And it's interesting because I've talked with, you know, people that I love that said, "Oh yeah, I've read the Bible. I just, you know, I don't believe it." Well, unless it's mixed with faith, it's useless. And so that's the issue here, is receiving it. And we've talked about a heart that really isn't receptive. But then we get to the next situation, which is in verse 13. And here Jesus says again, "They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away." This is what you call the typical 90-day wonder. You know, they hear the word of God, and for 90 days, man, they are on fire, and they're doing everything, and it's just awesome to watch. You go, "Whoa, this person is tearing the world apart for Jesus." But then you hit that day when they're stumbled, when a trial comes or something happens, and because there's no depth of relationship, because there's no roots that have gone down deep, because they're not tapped into the stream of living water, that when that temptation comes, there's not enough to sustain them, and they stumble, they fall away in different ways. You know, receiving it with joy, but it's faith untested. Again, the parallel account in Matthew 13, verse 20. "But he that received the seed into a stony place, the same as he that heareth the word with joy, or immediately with joy, anon, received it, yet he hath no root in himself, and endures for a while, but when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he's offended. Now it's interesting, the phrase that Jesus used here, when tribulation or persecution arises, why? Because of the word. See, the word of God is what sustains us. That's what we live by, because we love it. But to those that don't believe, the word of God is offensive. People don't like to hear the word. You know, I live in this Christian bubble. I'm around Christians all the time, and you know, and you guys and other people, and go, oh yeah, we live in the word of God. But you know, you step outside the shadow of the church, and you go to Starbucks or you go some other place where there's like actually like a non-believer or something, and you start talking to them, and they're not so thrilled with the word of God. I mean, and it's interesting the reactions. But what Jesus is saying is it's going to come. There's going to be that testing. There's going to be that trial of our faith. You know, Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We will be tested. We tell Jesus we love him. And you know, I think in our heart of hearts we mean it. When we say those words, we're not lying, but we are somewhat ignorant. And our faith, our statement will be challenged certainly by the enemy. Oh, yeah? Kind of like Job. Oh, yeah? Well, he only loves you because you give him all this stuff. But you take it away, what's going to happen? Or you inflict pain upon him, what's going to happen? He'll curse you to your face. And so the enemy's always trying to test it. And God says, yeah, have you checked out my servant? And then put your name there. And then read through the book of Job. That'll scare you. But that's faith that's tested. And it's our test to a degree, but it's also God's Spirit working in us, because you know, he always gives us a way out. He always gives us the ability to get past the test, to get a passing grade, if you will. And so are we going to bail out before that takes place? And so the rocky soil is really untested, and it's shallow dirt. There's no roots. You know, once upon a time, when I was working around my house in Valley Springs, I had a bunch of junk in the back of my truck. And one day I walk out, and there's like grass growing in the back of my truck, which shows you how often I wash my truck. And so I'm looking, and God, man, the grass is really green in the bed of my truck. And I was just glad it wasn't on the hood. But I'm looking at this grass, and this is what we're talking about. How deep are the roots going to grow in the back of a pickup truck? Not very deep. And, you know, as it got warmed up and different things happened, that grass pretty well faded pretty fast. It looked nice for about 3 or 4 days or a week. But after that, when summer kind of came on full on, the grass died. And that's what we can be like as a Christian unless we let our roots go deep. You know, Paul wrote to the Ephesians in Ephesians 3:16. He said, he that would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. It's interesting as a Christian, whenever we make that, again, that commitment, sooner or later the first trial is going to come. And then the next one, and then the next one, and then we discover, you know, all of a sudden we read the fine print on our Christian contract that this is how it's going to be until we go home to be with the Lord. There's always going to be some challenge or something to kind of, you know, test our faith. But the cool part is that God doesn't give us the big test up front. He gives us all the little ones, and step by step by step by step, he takes us to deeper and deeper places. And as we go through these different things, these trials, and we see his faithfulness in the midst of it, we see his provision through all these things, that he's constantly giving us the faith to get by, what's happening in the process is our roots are being pushed deeper and deeper and deeper. And the deeper our roots go, finally, we tap into the underground water source, the Holy Spirit. And when the storms come, the roots are so deep that it doesn't blow us over, break us. And when the droughts come, we're sustained by the underground stream of water because we're rooted in him. And we get through those dry times. You know, if you walk with the Lord for any period of time, most of you, I'm sure, could testify that there's been those times when you just felt dry. When you just felt like out of touch or uncertain. And what gets you through that? It isn't the feeling of, oh, God, you're so close to me, because you can't feel that he's all that close. What gets you through that is your understanding of God's word, that he said he would never leave us nor forsake us, that he would bring us to an expected end, that he is faithful above all things. And you trust in that. And then one day, you know, we repent or something changes or whatever, and it's like, oh, Lord, and you're right there. Maybe you're back in worship, and it's like, yes, you're in the presence of the Lord, and you know it. You know, or he speaks to you through your word, and it's just that confirmation. It's like, yeah. You know, I was praying about songs tonight, and, you know, obviously John's not here and all that, and so I'm praying about worship and stuff. And I'm going through my mind all these different old Maranatha songs, things I actually know how to sing, and I kind of. And so I found a thing that I prepared a while back and looked at, oh, that looks cool, I'm going to do that. And then I look on there, and I'm looking at these songs, and they relate to the whole Bible study. And it was the Holy Spirit that picked it out. It was just like, dang, there, that one. And I didn't even know it, though, until I already picked it out. It's like, oh, thank you, Lord. And it's just those little ways sometimes where God confirms, yeah, that's what I wanted you to do. And those are the things that will sustain us, but that's not coming from a shallow faith. And, you know, you might ask, well, what is it that gives us, deep roots? Trials and tribulations and storms and those kinds of things. You know, again, Paul wrote to the Colossians, as you have therefore received Jesus Christ as Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Again, what gives us the deep roots? James talks about this in James chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, complete, wanting nothing. You know, there's all kinds of scriptures that talk about when you go through these things, just kind of, in a sense, be still. Let God do what God wants to do. The pain comes from resisting. The pain comes from turning away and fighting with God. But it's yielding to him. And yeah, it may not be totally comfortable. But imagine going to the dentist. You know, and it goes, well, I got some Novocaine, but you're going to feel it, a little bit. But you just need you to sit still. Might be a little uncomfortable. You'll be okay. And so they start with a drill and you start thrashing your head and stuff. What's going to happen? It's going to hurt worse. Or you're going to get a drill through the side of your mouth or something or whatever. But when you yield to that, when you know, okay, and you let them give you the injection or whatever it is, when we hold still before God, he's gentle. He's so gentle with us. He only uses the degree of, I don't want to say force. He doesn't force us. But he'll only go as deep with us as we're willing to go. But if we'll let him take us to a deeper place, it's amazing the benefit that comes to it in our own walk. And here, the shallow dirt, the rocky soil, there's no depth. And so when the trial comes, they're compromised. But then the next one, verse 14, says, that which fell among thorns, it said, are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. Falling among thorns, hearing the word, beginning to move forward, and then distracted. As a pastor, this is one of the hardest things to watch, and I see it probably more than anything. People that seemingly receive the word of God, they're walking in the Lord, and like in youth group, the kid that finally gets a job or gets a car, okay, now he's got to work for insurance, and gets a girlfriend, Christianity is just about out the window for 80% of them. Not completely like they turn away from God, just they get so distracted. But, adults are the same way. Whether it's our kids and taking them to soccer or some, whatever thing, the cares of this life. Again, the parallel account, Matthew chapter 13, verse 22. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the word and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. I think about that, the deceitfulness of riches or material things. As Jesus had that conversation with the woman at the well in John chapter 4, he said to her, whosoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him like wells of living water springing up into everlasting life. The pursuits of this world, you know, we think that riches will satisfy, but they don't. We think that this hobby will fill the gap in my life, but it won't. We think that the relationship or this or that, you add it to the list, that somehow that's going to fulfill us, and nothing but an abiding, personal, living, faith walk relationship with Jesus will fulfill us. Nothing. I don't care. You list whatever you want, whatever you've enjoyed the most. Eventually, whatever it is. I mean, I love chocolate cake. But you know what? There comes a time when I get tired of eating chocolate cake. You know, I love woodworking. But there's times when I get really sick and tired of woodworking. It takes a while, but I get tired of it. And we're not going to be fulfilled at anything until we're fulfilled in Christ Jesus. You know, Paul again told Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. We've got to be content in Him. Jesus tells us in Matthew 6:24 that no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And we're talking about priorities. You know, again, later in that same chapter, Jesus speaks directly to it in Matthew 6:33. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. But it comes with the understanding that we've got to choose God first and not get caught up in the cares of the world, not get caught up in the deceitfulness of riches and the other exploits, the pleasures of life, as it says here in our scripture. And a lot of people get way caught up in that stuff. You know, our first priority has to be our relationship with Him, and anything that impedes us in that relationship with Him, I'll be just blunt with you, needs to be tossed. I mean, so we people try to, okay, well, you know, I'll ration myself, or I'll cold turkey, you know, or ease myself out of it. No. If it's keeping you from having a fuller relationship with Jesus Christ, I encourage you, just junk it. You know, because what's more important? Our relationship with Him is the most important thing. And not whether our kids are having a fulfilled life, you know, going from soccer to baseball to ballet to, you know, swimming and dance. And, you know, when Grace and I and our older kids were very young, we were in that rat trap. We were on that treadmill thing, you know, with the hamster just running. And what did it do? Finally, we came to the conclusion, then each of our kids came to the conclusion, you know what? Life with Jesus is way more important and a much bigger priority. But it always comes down to priority and to choices. You know, Joshua told us in Joshua 24:15, and if it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day who you will serve, whether the gods for which your fathers served, whether on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now dwell. But it's for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. That's a commitment. That's drawing a line in the sand and saying, no, this is the line. And sticking to it, we all have to choose. But look at the last part of verse 14. It says, choke with the cares and riches, pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. That's kind of the litmus that we'll see as we continue through our study. A fruitless life is not a truly Christian life. A fruitless life is a failed, unchristian life. Now, what's fruit? You know, we'll talk about that. But I can back that up with John chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. Here Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges. That's the painful part. That it may bring forth more fruit. Now, you are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abides in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me you could do nothing. If a man abides not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. What do you suppose he means? It's not a huge stretch to figure out. Unless we're bearing fruit, we're going to be cut off, cast down, and burned. Now, I don't have to go too far into spiritual things here to figure out that the unfruitful Christian life really isn't the Christian life. We're called to bear fruit. And before we go too much farther, notice again that so far we've covered three out of the four types of soil, and three out of four have ended up not producing fruit. That to me is a scary statistic. Three out of four types of soil. Three out of four types of heart that hear the word of God in one way or another, and one way or the other reject it. Yet, is anybody here thinking, I don't want to be one of those soils? I don't want to be. You know, I want to be the good soil. So let's talk about that for a minute. Verse 15. But, contrast. But that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. Look at these attributes. Honest and good heart. An honest heart is a heart that acknowledges that God is right and that I am wrong. An honest heart is a repentant heart. Okay? Hearing the word, hearkening to the word. But then the next thing, keeping the word. That's called obedience. Okay? John chapter 14 tells us a lot about obedience. That's how we express our love to God, is through our obedience. It's not through, sacrifices. It's not through all kinds of different things. Not even, in a way, technically by even going to church. Although that is an act of obedience, and it's a good thing. But if it's that, then it's, then we're demonstrating love to the Lord. But if we're going to church just so our neighbors see us going to church, punching in and punching out, you may as well go to the Mormon church, because it does just about as much good. Okay? Except you won't hear the word of God there. Other than that. Anyway, the point is that there's these attributes, and then bearing fruit with patience in due time. Again, the bearing fruit. In Matthew 13:23, but he that receives seed into the good ground is he that hears the word and understands it, in which also bears fruit and brings forth some 100, some 60, some 30-fold. There's an increase there. Now, it's interesting. In Matthew chapter 25, as Jesus gave the parable of the talents, one servant was given five talents, another servant was given two talents, then the last servant was given one talent. Then the master goes away and says, be good stewards. He comes back to take an account of his servants, and the one that was given five says, yeah, master, you gave me five, and it doubled. Now I've got 10 talents. Here, it's yours. And what's the master say? Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. But the next servant was only given two talents. He wasn't given the same amount. There's not the same expectation on him. But he doubled that by being diligent. And even though he didn't make as much as the other guy, he heard the exact same words. Well done, good and faithful servant. But the guy that, took the one talent he had and goes, I was afraid, you're a hard man. I buried it in the ground, waited for you to come back, undug it up. Here it is, it's yours. No increase. Zero fruit. He said, you wicked servant. And then he goes on to describe what happens to this guy. What happens to this guy? He gets hammered. He's rebuked. And he's cast out. It says, who didn't produce any fruit was cast out. And that being cast out, there's a consistency within God's word. Unless we produce fruit, we're of no value to God. That's hard. But now the question that you should all be asking is, okay, what is fruit? Now, if you go to some churches, the fruit, the proof is, well, if you speak in tongues, then obviously you're saved. But if you don't speak in tongues, well, burn, baby, burn. Or fake it, And that does cause people to want to fake it. They want to do something. But what is fruit? And I'm going to give you seven different types of fruit. You should probably write these down. In James chapter 3, verse 18, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. The fruit that is described here is righteousness. That's fruit. James 3:18. And then looking at Romans chapter 6, verses 20 through 22, for when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants of God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. So the fruit that's described here is holiness. Like it says on the wall out there, be ye holy for I am holy. Okay? Holiness. Then Paul again writes to the Romans in Romans 1:13. Now I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come among you, but was let or hindered hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, as even as among other Gentiles. The fruit that Paul's speaking of here is souls. Okay, that I might have fruit among you, people that get saved. People that would turn from their sins and confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Soul winning, one way to put it. Then again to the Philippians, Paul writes, Philippians chapter 4, verses 15, 16, and 17. Man, I'm way ahead. There we go. I skipped one, Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. And then goes on to define love being joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such things there's no law. So one type of fruit is just love. Now, you think about these things as we go along, it's kind of hard to keep score, isn't it? All you can do is try to beat these things. That's the fruit. That we're more and more like Him. Then now at Philippians 4:15, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and gained unto my necessity, not because I desired a gift, but because I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Here Paul is describing that one type of fruit is giving. That God keeps track of that. You know, I don't know what anybody gives, but God does. And you do. And that's fruit. And God blesses that. The next thing in Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So the fruit that Paul's talking about here to the Colossians are good works, labor, service, ministry. Whether it's coming here to church and helping out, serve at the wedding, or cleaning up different things, or just seeing a neighbor that needs help and walking over there, you know, in Jesus' name, I want to bless you. And, or, you know, in Jesus' name, doing anything, giving someone a cold cup of water, you know. But it's service really as unto the Lord. And then in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Worship. Worshiping God. Now, some places you might go and they go, well, you know, we're going to keep a little scorecard. How many people you bring to church, or how many people that come to, you know, confessions for Christ and that kind of stuff. And I think that's kind of bogus in a way. Because you can get anybody, you can pull a drunk off the street. Hey, tell them, when you get to the door, tell them you love Jesus. I love Jesus, you know. All right, I got one. We don't really know. You know, I've had the privilege of leading a lot of people to the Lord. And I've also had the privilege, and I call it a real privilege, to know that some are still walking with the Lord. But they're not all. And I don't know which ones are or aren't. I don't have any scorecard. And that's not what's the matter. The victory isn't leading someone to the Lord. The victory is in speaking of Jesus. Opening our mouths and just sharing the gospel. Testifying what God's done in our lives. You know, that's where the victory is. All these things are different types of fruit that are described here in the New Testament. You know, the average seed to harvest ratio is 8 to 1. And when you average out, you know, from you throw an apple seed in the ground and you get a tree that yields that, you know, thousands of apples, down to, you know, you throw a grain of wheat in the ground and you get a stalk of wheat. Okay? It's usually on average is an 8 to 1 average. But what's described here? 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. God always blesses in an exponential way. And the fruit is always crazy. In Isaiah 55, verse 11, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. God's word will bear fruit if we'll just turn it loose. If we'll just let people hear. If we'll just share that testimony. But say at first, maybe we're not that good ground that's receptive to the Word of God. Say we are a hardened heart, or we're on the pathway, or we're amongst the weeds and the thorns. There's always a remedy to that. It's just a choice that we make. You know, plow it up. Break it up. Jeremiah tells us in Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 3, he says, "Break up your fallow ground, break up your fallow ground, and sow not among thorns." Get rid of the thorns. And what's the plow? Interesting thing. I heard a great study. I can't remember the guy's name that did it. But basically, he was saying that the Ten Commandments are the plow. The Ten Commandments. The law. That's how we break up the fallow ground. Because you compare, okay, Lord, I want you to take these Ten Commandments. I want you to plow through my life. And you look at the first commandment. Has he always been my Lord and my God? Not always. He is, you know, I am the Lord and there's no other God before me. But you know what? He hasn't always been my God. And when I get to that point, I admit that. I go, wow, Lord. You know, and it breaks open some of that dirt. I admit that. The second commandment, you know, make no graven images of anything above, below that. Don't bow down and worship it. I look at that and go, oh, Lord, I've done that. Opens up some more. Lord, I've taken your name in vain. Opens more. And pretty quick, as you use the Ten Commandments, the plow of God's Word, if you will, and it starts breaking up that fallow ground in our life. And the first time the plow goes through, and I've never done this myself, I've just kind of watched it on videos and stuff, but the first time I see it go through, it's like, man, it looks hard. You know, when I've gone digging a ditch or something in the backyard, and the first couple shovelfuls, you're digging, and the first time through, you go, man, this stuff's hard. But then the second time you go through and turn it over, hey, that's not so bad. The third time, oh, it's easy. But that first time, it's hurting and it's painful and a lot of sweat involved, a lot of pain. But you know what? That's what it takes as we open up our heart and try to make it fertile ground, allow God to do that work in us. You know, Jesus tells us in John 10:10, "I am come that they might have life, they might have it more abundantly." God wants us to have a fruitful life. And He came to give us Himself. The first seed, if you will. He is the Word. And He tells us again back to John 15, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples." You know, there's different things where Jesus says, if you do this, you'll be my disciple. If you continue in my word, you should be my disciple. You know, you should know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But if you bear fruit, then you're going to be my disciple. I want to be His disciple. I want to follow after Him. I want to walk in His ways. I want to please Him. So, Lord, help us to bear fruit. Pray. Ask God, Lord, help me to bear fruit in Your name. And it doesn't have to be cookie cutter. It doesn't have to be like the other guy or anybody else. God will show you what the fruit's going to be like in your life and what a glorious thing that'll be. Then as we get out of the parable of the sower, in verse 16, it says, "No man, when he has lighted a candle, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light." The light has purpose. There's always purpose to the light. And that purpose generally, what's the purpose of light? It's real simple. Cast out darkness. Cast out darkness. Illumination. I mean, I like the light. I'm trained where I can, you know, see a lot of stuff in the dark, and I think, oh, yeah, great night vision. Boom, I hit something. You know, you know what I mean? Anybody else feel like cat-like reflexes? Then you hit the chair. Like, yeah, where'd that come from? Psalm 119, verse 105. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." We're talking about spiritual things. This world is in darkness. You know, whatever you think about the candidates, it's really interesting. Looking about, you know, we talk about Christians that are rooted and grounded in God's Word. And for me, it's hard for me to reconcile. It's not just that I'm a conservative, but it's hard for me to reconcile a Bible-believing Christian or someone who says they are voting for someone who is contrary to the Bible. In other words, they're either pro-homosexual or pro-abortion, those kinds of things. They don't match up to me. But it's because this world is operating in darkness. There's a lot of people that are blinded. They're walking around like this. But it's God's word that gives us the light to see where to go and where not to go. And if you've forsaken God's word, you're going to fall into a ditch or you're going to hit something. Because his word is a lamp to our feet and a light unto our path. Psalm 119, verse 130, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. We talked earlier about understanding God's word and studying, being diligent and those kinds of things, or being frustrated, banging your head on the desk. I don't understand it, Lord. But I know from personal experience, if you stick with it, you will understand more and more and more. God is so good. I think I told the story last week about these two guys that took me to a Bible study. And, they're talking back and forth and, addresses only. 2 Thessalonians this and Ephesians 5 and, oh, yeah, and back. And I'm listening after a while. It's like, I don't get it. Looking out and go, wow, that cloud, Ben, looks like an alligator. I don't have a clue what they're talking about. And I didn't. But you know what? It didn't mean I gave up. And not that I had anything to do with it. It was God working in and through me. But if you just stick with it, you begin to understand more and more and more. And the funniest part, it's almost an irony, is that the more you understand, you come to realize how little you know and how foolish we are. And it's like, how can I know more and still be dumber? But it's just part of God's economy. But again, the context of this verse is in Matthew 5, verse 15. Where Jesus says pretty much the same thing. He says, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Then verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The light that we light, it's our testimony of Him. It's our expression of faith. It's our reflection of Him to the world. And if we crawl under the bed or under a basket or hide in a cave, no one else is going to see that. But if we'll let our light shine, and if it truly shines to reflect Him and to bring Him glory, who's going to get glorified? Our Father in heaven. And so that's why you let the light shine. It isn't so, I can let my light shine. It's more like, no, I want to reflect Him and give Him glory and honor and praise. Jesus is that light. John 8:12. Then spoke Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. There's a lot of people in our world today that literally are walking in darkness. I remember seeing some horrific things as a police officer. And sitting back, my wife would come on ride-alongs, and she would just be shaking her head. Why are they doing that? I mean, don't they see the foolishness of that? Don't they see and the hatred and the anger, all the things that happen? And why are they doing that? And I said, sweetheart, they're sinners doing what sinners do. Sinners are walking in darkness. They're blind. They don't even have a clue they're sinning. It's going to lead them to death, just like it would have led us to death. But it's only with the light of God's Word and by the power of His Holy Spirit working in us that we even discern those things. And one day our eyes are opened and all of a sudden we see ourselves for who we are. And it terrifies us. It makes us ashamed. It's like, oh God, You are holy and pure. And I am a sinful creature. And I don't deserve to be in Your presence. I don't deserve the least of Your tender mercies. And then we look at the rest of the world and we can't get mad at them. I'm not mad about the election. I'm kind of thinking, man, there's a lot of people out there that are just deceived. They just don't know. And that's okay. And it's not all about the election. It's about sharing the gospel. It's about what God would use. And I think that God is going to use as an example President Obama and our government and all this stuff to bring people to faith. Opinions go back and forth, but it's really interesting. When it gets really hard at some point, it's going to make people figure out what they really believe and what they can count on. And none of us can count on the material things in our world. But we can count on Him. He's always faithful. And so, bring it, Lord. Whatever it takes to bring us back to faith. But then look at verse 17 says, "For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad." One day all secrets will be revealed. Every thought, every motive, every attitude, every secret desire, everything will be out in the open. Like, whoa. It makes me want to control my thoughts. And that's what we're called, to take every thought captive. Then in verse 18, "Take heed therefore how you hear, for whosoever has, to him shall be given, and whosoever has not, from him shall be taken even what he seems to have." Take heed, be careful how we hear. Isn't that what we talked about with the soils? The attitude of our heart? You know, the attributes of the good soil, I love that. An honest and good heart, hearing the word, keeping the word, bearing fruit. Again, right back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually works also in you that believe." It's that understanding that we're being careful how we hear, that it's not just, you know, that guy's opinion or that guy's statement or that guy's wisdom, but it's the word of God. That's why it's important that we have our Bibles open. That's why it's important that we follow along and make sure that it is the word of God. And that's what we're talking about. Jesus tells us in John 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me." But the last part of that verse, it really kind of intrigues me. "To whosoever has, to him shall be given, and whosoever has not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have." So the one who receives and responds will gain even more insight. But the ones who don't respond, even the little that they have will be taken away. And the words there, which he seems to have. You ever seen people that think they're smart, but aren't? And I put myself in that category. There are times when I know I am completely self-deceived. I look in the mirror, and I see me when I was 22, buff and had hair. I go, "Man, you're a handsome dude." And then someone shows me a picture of me with my kids. I go, "Who's that fat, ugly guy with the kids?" You know what I mean? Yeah, that's my wife laughing in the other room. It's because we all have this perception. And sometimes we think we're a lot smarter than we are. You know, and it's interesting. I've met a lot of educated idiots. I've met a lot of homeless people that had bachelor's and master's degrees. And it could talk circles around you and give you all these $10 words and all this cool stuff. It's like, whoa. I said, "Can I ask you a question?" He says, "Yeah." As he's pontificating. I said, "Why do you live under a bridge? If you're so smart, if you've got so dialed in, you know, why are you wearing 12 pairs of pants?" And it's like, because no one else thinks you're smart, huh? Yeah. We've got to be very careful that we're not so smart that we outsmart ourselves. That we get so smart in our own mind that we don't listen to somebody else and aren't willing to listen. And that's why he says, take heed how you hear. Do you hear with a critical spirit? Do you hear with like, "Oh, I already know this," or "Oh, I heard that a long time ago," or "Oh, I read that"? No. We should be listening when it's God's word. We should be listening, "Lord, what do you want to speak to me today? What do you want to speak to me now?" God's word is like a diamond. It's a jewel with all these facets. And we can teach on one portion of scripture like this, and there's a part that just hits the light and just glares out at you and pierces your heart. And then the Lord will just tweak it one little bit, and it's the same passage that will speak to you a different way. And he'll use it to pierce our heart 100 times. And we'll never stop learning if we're actually studying God's word. My pastor is the best Bible teacher I know, Pastor Chuck Smith. And I really appreciate him as a Bible teacher, but I appreciate him more as a Bible student. He didn't stop 20 years ago, "Well, I've read the Bible 15 times, taught through it 12 times, you know, been there, done that," and just pulls out the old notes and keeps going. He's constantly reading. He's constantly studying the Word. He's constantly growing in his faith. And Paul's our example to that. 2 weeks before he's being executed, he sends for Timothy and Mark and "Bring the parchments. I need to study some more." Why? Because the final exam's coming. You know? He was getting ready to go home to be with Jesus. And he didn't stop. And by the grace of God, we won't stop either. We got to take heed how we listen. And when we reject the wisdom of God, it says even the little they have will be taken away from them, that which they seem to have. When we reject the wisdom of God, the counsel of God, what's left? The wisdom of this world and the foolishness of it. Paul writes to the Romans in Romans 1:21. He says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Later in verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Somewhere between the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. And, you know, God already knows, but it's an interesting thing. How did any of us get saved? How did God's Spirit touch us one day and we came to the conclusion that, God, you're right and I'm wrong? It's somewhere between His Holy Spirit. It's a spiritual transaction. Unless the Spirit, you know, calls us and guides us, we can't do it. But unless we're willing, it's not going to happen. And somehow those things came together in God's economy, and we yielded to His wisdom. And that's when we started to become wise. And wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. But there are those that aren't willing to hear, aren't willing to learn, aren't even open to those kinds of things. The Spirit maybe hasn't done that work in their heart yet. Not that He can't or won't, but it just hasn't happened yet. And I've testified to people and pleaded with them and presented the gospel, you know, 10 different ways, and done everything I can but do cartwheels with the gospel on my feet. And they look at me and kind of go, nah, that's good for you, you know, but I'm not there yet. And sadly, I've watched people that I know are, in this world, intelligent people, successful people. And as they've rejected the gospel, they've become more and more foolish in aspects of their behavior. To the point where, you know, you watch Caesar Nero. He's a classic example in the Bible. You don't become emperor of the world by being an idiot. You know, you're a political climber, you're all kinds of stuff, but at least you're smart there somewhere. And now you're on top of the pile, and the Apostle Paul comes and he preaches and he shares the gospel. And up to that point, Caesar was respected as a political and military leader. But after that, after he had apparently rejected the gospel, you see him doing all kinds of weird stuff, burning Rome down, burning Christians, persecuting them, and all kinds of hateful, evil stuff. And what's the difference? There's a point somewhere, like Pharaoh, where you either humble yourself before God and accept what He says, receive His word, or reject that and continue to do so at some point until God hardens their heart. And I'm grateful that we're here tonight, that we're not here with hardened hearts. We're not here with a stony soil of a heart. But that by the grace of God and by the Spirit of God, we're here tonight with receptive hearts. Hearts that want to learn. You could be home watching TV tonight or some other thing. But you've demonstrated that you want to learn and that you want to know Him. And God wants you to learn and God wants you to know Him. He wants to bless you. He wants to overwhelm you with that blessing. He wants you to know the depth and the breadth of His love for you. And He wants you to bear fruit in His name because He'll be glorified in that. Aren't you glad that you're on His side? Aren't you glad that you're here in His will? That's the perfect place to be. I can't encourage you or exhort you enough. And we're part of the four soils. And by the grace of God, we're that fruitful soil, that good soil that will bear fruit. So guide Him. How does He want you to bear fruit? What does He want you to do? How does He want you to do it? Yield yourselves to Him and wait and see what He'll do. He's an awesome God. Gracious Father, thank You once again for Your word. Thank You for the truth of it, Lord. Thank You for the consistency of it. And Lord, thank You for giving us understanding. And we ask, Lord, that You would draw us to Yourself and help us to hear Your voice. Help us, Lord, to understand more. Lord, we ask that that you would speak to each of us personally. Lord, that we would walk away knowing that you've spoken to us, you've touched our lives. Confirm your love one more time, Lord, because we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.